And so far this series, we've looked at two tables. First, Jesus at the table of Simon the Pharisee, where the woman with the alabaster jar of perfume interrupts the dinner. And she is assured of her place in God's kingdom as a forgiven one. And then last week, we invited ourselves over to Zacchaeus' house, the chief tax collector, and we witnessed a miraculous conversion experience, a turning around, and an assurance that he too is in the family of God. And these table experiences with Jesus have been teaching us about the kind of table fellowship that Jesus had and the kind of table fellowship that he is inviting us to as well. Our tables can become places of love, of acceptance, of connection, and communion. Here are a few more of our tables. Take a look. And I should say, if you, like Jordan, are oriented away from the front, please just turn your table or your chair around and take a look at the front so we don't hurt your neck. So at the table, we experience God's nearness and God's love. Now, we've totally switched things up on you this morning, and it's intentional. It's an attempt to add an experiential element to our series. The hope is that this morning you might be able to feel, even if a little bit, what Jesus was doing by sitting down the crowds, the masses, in groups. He said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. They did so, and he had them all sit down. I believe this was a teaching. This was an experiential teaching, an orienting of people towards one another. He was forming communal tables. He was being the host who provides not just the food, but he was being the host that provides the fellowship. And this morning we visit Jesus not at a table made of wood in a nice home, but at a makeshift banquet set on a hillside in the great outdoors. Yes, I did think of that, but we couldn't rely on nature to cooperate, so we decided we'd stick with the safety of our sanctuary space. This is the only miracle in all of Scripture, except for the resurrection, that has been found in all four Gospels. 5,000 people were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Who can deny the testimony of 5,000 witnesses that were fed by Jesus? So this large number actually adds credibility to Jesus' movement and his message. And the agreement and use of this miracle in all four Gospels speaks of the importance, the primacy of this particular story of Jesus for the early life of the church. All the Gospel writers agreed this is a story we have to tell. This table moment in his ministry was particularly revelatory, and it was formational. So our pattern for the remainder of our time together will be to listen to a portion of Scripture, to hear some thoughts, and then I'm going to orient you towards one another to share around a question or two that I've crafted for you. And then we'll pray together and continue. Right now, I can see almost nobody has touched their snacks except Tyler. He knows where I'm going. Feel free to munch freely. You didn't need to wait for my permission. The food is there. You may pass it around as if you're at a dinner table. But hold your conversation to those moments where I give you permission to do that in the service. And when they returned, the apostles described to him all that they had done. He took them along and withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out, they followed him, and welcoming them, he began to speak to them about the kingdom of God. He cured those who needed healing. And the day began to be far spent. The 12 came and said to him, send them away so they can go to the villages and the farms and obtain lodging and find provisions, because we are in a desolate place. So Jesus had garnered such attention that he had a following who would travel far to see him, even to a desolate place. So they're like, man, where is Jesus going? And civilization is farther and farther behind, but we're drawn to following and listening to Jesus. The first thing we notice, and I think it's been an undergirding theme in our Jesus at the Table series, is that he welcomes them. Even though Jesus is attempting some private time with his disciples, he wants some alone time. He wants to teach them some particular things about what they had just experienced. Even though he wants this, he doesn't allow this interruption to upset him. Instead, he notices the divine distraction, the opportunity in the distraction. And I just want to ask, how many times is this true for us as well? that the seeming distraction, the interruption, is where we are being called to be present. The example that I think of in my own life of when this happens most often is when my little guys interrupt me when I'm at home. So my initial reaction is frustration. I'm doing something and I get interrupted. Frustration. Can I just get a moment's peace? But when I'm on, when I'm recognizing, when I'm aware, I can see that there's a deeper purpose in offering them my first attentions. You know, they won't always be running around and interrupting me. And I've been told by the wisdom of the aged that as we come to the end of our lives, we will wish that there were more of those interruptions, not less. And Jesus becomes fully present to this interruption, to those interrupters. And he recognizes it as a divine distraction. His ministry day has turned into evening. The disciples are saying, send them away. It's getting late. We need to take care of them. But Jesus isn't done with this day of teaching. The people are eager for more of Jesus. They're not wandering off. They want to be healed. They want to learn. They want to see something amazing. But did they know who Jesus was? Did they understand his passion, his why, his purpose? See, Jesus has something on his mind. He understands where he is in his unveiling, in his revealing. And it's here that he chooses to reveal himself to the disciples and to the crowd in a dramatic way, in an amazing way. The miracle that he's about to perform in everyone's presence happens to be sandwiched between two virtually identical passages in Luke's gospel. I say sandwiched because that's probably actually what they end up eating. Little buns with fish shoved in. That's kind of what they would eat. That was a normal snack for the fishermen around the Sea of Galilee. So this passage is sandwiched between these two identical passages in Luke's gospel. There's no accident here. This is intentional. Luke is telling the reader that he believes what is happening between these passages is critically important. So let's take a look at these sandwiches. The first is about King Herod. King Herod was Rome's appointed ruler over a part of Israel, and it's about him asking about Jesus. So it says this, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. He was greatly perplexed. He was wondering, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and others that some prophet of ancient times had risen. And Herod said, well, John, I beheaded. But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he was wanting to see him. Who is this? And then the second happens immediately after the miracle of the 5,000. Jesus is asking the disciples who the people say he is. It happened while he was praying alone. The disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist. But others, Elijah. And others, that one of the ancient prophets had risen. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? So I set those up so that you can see how similar they are. Luke is doing something here. This miracle story is placed between these two passages, and it's meant to be an answering of that question, an unveiling, a revelation of who Jesus is. Who do you say that I am? And this is such a fundamental question in the Gospels. How do you see Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Are you ready? After seeing what he's capable of and what he cares about, to say that he has come from God, that he is, as Peter, moved by faith, proclaims, and Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And it's interesting to note that in John's gospel, when he accounts this story, he includes this line, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. So that Messiahship, the prophet. So not only John, but many of the people too recognize the Christ identity of Jesus through this great table of unveiling. So this is your first opportunity. I'm going to ask you to turn to one another and reflect. And I'm going to put a timer up there for those who get anxious about such things. We have 4 minutes to get as far as we can through these two questions that I'm going to put before you. Just a note, I want us to keep, some of the tables are rather large, keep our sharing somewhat brief so that everyone gets a chance to speak who wishes to. Anyone can pass. You're not forced to speak. But here are the two questions that I'd love for you to share around your tables. First, have you seen the good in an interruption recently? So something that interrupted you, but you were able to see the good in that, the redemption in that, the beauty in that. And then a second question, if you get there, why do you think Jesus chooses to reveal himself through this miracle, by feeding the 5,000? So why does he do such an unveiling through this miracle, feeding the 5,000? So you have 4 minutes. Turn to each other. We'll have a little bit of background music, but time is of the essence, so speak and try to move that circle around. God bless you as you speak. You can speak to me, huh?
Somewhere the gospel said when Jesus fed the 5,000, he was beside them and the children.
Yeah.
So there was around 20,000.
Yeah, I'm getting there. Yeah, it's good.
Okay,
5 seconds for that last sentence to be done with dignity, and we will continue. When the journey is long and we hunger and thirst, bread of life, you sustain us. When the road is hard and our bodies weak, bread of life, you heal us. When our spirits are low and we can't carry on, bread of life, you revive us. And when we offer our hand in love and in service, bread of life, you bless us. When the challenge is great and the workers are few, bread of life, you empower us. And when the victory is won and we see your face, bread of life, you will rejoice with us. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and purchase food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. So he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and he had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them and began giving them to the disciples to set before the crowd. So from the sandwiched questions about who this Jesus is, this miracle occurs. It's a breaking of bread and a breaking of bread and a breaking of bread. It's a multiplication miracle. It's more with less. It's a staggering amount with shockingly little. This is who Jesus is. I don't want us to miss this about him. He is the one who provides for us. He is the feeder of thousands. He is the bread of life, the manna from heaven. There's so many prophetic images that are revealed to literally thousands of people in this story. Many biblical scholars believe the actual number who were sitting down on the grass there was much more than 5,000. It could have been as many as 15,000 to 20,000. It says that they counted the men. And Matthew's account actually adds, besides women and children. So 5,000 men besides women and children. So this number was staggering. It was massive. Another couple of thoughts on the numbers in this story. 5,000. Why the number 5,000? Well, as it turns out, 5,000 is the exact number of a Roman legion. So is this significant? Is this subversive of the gospel writers? Are the gospel writers picking a number that reflects to that? Or is this a remarkable, divinely inspired happening? So let's compare and contrast. So you have Rome. Rome may have their way of organizing men into their 5,000s, into their legions, for the purpose of power, of fear-mongering, of war, and of oppression, of extracting resources from the surrounding communities to make their name great. But over here, we have Jesus. And Jesus takes 5,000, and he orients them in a completely different way. He feeds them. He teaches them a higher, more perfect way of peace and love, and he gets them to look to one another, to orient to one another. So that's the number 5,000. The other number is 50. Jesus sits them down in small groups of about 50, and now they're looking at each other, as you have been doing this morning. So is this a practical thing, just a good way to give out the food, or is this strategic? Is this in itself a revelation? He's pointing and orienting them to look at each other, to think communally. This is how he will actually lead the church beyond the resurrection. So when you think about the church globally, his strategy, how Paul goes and starts churches all over the place. This is his strategy beyond resurrection. He's orienting the brothers and sisters back towards one another. So right now they're all looking at Jesus. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? What's he going to do? And then he orients them to one another. What are you going to do? What do you have? Absolutely, he is the source of our spiritual life. We each draw on our personal relationship with Jesus, and yet we recognize that Jesus is continually inviting us to table fellowship with one another. The closer we get to Jesus, the more he calls us into relationship with others. Here in community is where God is pointing us back to, always. He's saying, learn, feed, live, love, and grow together. The language in this passage also brings to mind another meal. where Jesus gives thanks, where he breaks bread, and where he passes it out to the disciples. This is kind of a precursor to the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22, it says, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you, do this in remembrance of me. This is the pattern. This 2,000-year-old pattern now, as we've been carrying it on as faithful followers of Jesus, this pattern is revealed right here in the open air to the masses of people who are following him. Anyone and everyone has been welcomed. There were no religious bouncers protecting the sacredness of this open-air communion. These were the people who followed Jesus, even to desolate places. So as I was sharing with somebody, there's a faithfulness that says, whatever's going on in my life back there, I am going where that guy is. He has the words of life. And so in faith, the masses follow him out into a desert place, into a desolate place. So Jesus, in response to this, has this communion meal with them. There's an invitation to sit in groups, to be nourished by the teacher, to break bread alongside him. And there was no need to send any away, because there was enough for him, of him, for everyone. There was enough. In Mark's retelling of the feeding, he writes that as Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So this, Mark here, is revealing God's heart, his passion, his desire to reveal to those without a shepherd that he is their shepherd, that he is the one who will provide for them. He is their bread of life, that they are free to come to him and be fed. He is both the host setting the bread before us at our table, and he is the bread on which we feed. He's the hand that gives it to us and the bread itself. Jesus Christ is our provider. So a second opportunity to turn to one another and share around this question, just a single question. What are one or two of the ways, start with one, that Jesus provides for you through his invitation to sit at the table of community fellowship, meaning the church? So how has the church provided for you? How has God, through the church, provided for you and been your provider? So we have another four-minute countdown. Feel free to turn to each other, grab a snack, and share one or two of the ways that this is true for you or has been true for you. Your sound table? Come on. As you finish up your table conversations, I just invite you to join me in this prayer. You've all heard the sound of your own voice and others' voices, so this should be a full-voiced prayer. But this is, let's just say this prayer together as you can read it up on the board. We bless you, God of seed and harvest, provider of our daily bread. And we bless each other that the beauty of this world and the love that created it might be expressed through our lives and be a blessing to others, now and always. So there won't be any more of that, so you can breathe if that was uncomfortable for you. But I do hope that there were some gifts in that. I hope that there was some learning, some way of seeing maybe in a different way than you would have on your own. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up by them, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Let's see how we do this morning if we have that many. Jesus provided as much as they wanted. It wasn't just have a piece of bread and a tiny piece of fish. Jesus provided as much as they wanted. They all ate and were satisfied, it says. Christ did not just meet their minimum needs, but he lavished them with so much food that there were 12 baskets of broken pieces left. So this is another number stated in the miracle. And all four Gospels mention that there were 12 baskets picked up. 12 baskets, 12 apostles, 12 servers. So Jesus is making another statement with the leftovers, that there will be enough, that the disciples will be taken care of as they serve. And we know this because Jesus draws the disciples' attention to it later on in the story. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is talking to the disciples. So this is a little bit further on, and we catch the disciples grumbling. They begin to discuss with one another that they have no bread. Where's our bread? We're running out of bread. We have no bread. And knowing this, Jesus says to them, why are you discussing that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Have your hearts been hardened? Although you have eyes, do you not see? Although you have ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Now, when Jesus says that to those disciples, I think he would have waited. He would have let that question sit. Do you not yet understand? It's meant to sit, to be heavy. What didn't they understand? Well, John Piper will help us a little bit. He says, they didn't understand the meaning of the leftovers, namely, that Jesus will take care of them when they take care of others. The leftovers were for the servers. In fact, the first time, there were 12 servers and 12 baskets left over, one for each of them. The second time, there were 7 basketfuls left over, and that number 7 in Scripture is about abundant completeness. How much is there? There is completeness. That's how much there is. You can't outgive Jesus. When you spend your life for others, your needs will be met. Another takeaway from this story for us, I believe, is that God asks us, what do you have? What do you have? Because we can get into those places where we see the problem and we see the one who's supposed to have the solution and we're like, no way. There's no way this can do that. There's no way I have what it takes to solve that, to get past that, to get over that. We're desperate, we're confused, we're overwhelmed. And he asks us, what do you have? He wants us to see our gifts. He wants us to offer them to him in service. And then watch as he multiplies those gifts, as he does more than we thought was possible, as he does, what did I say? Amazingly more with shockingly little or something like that. God will shatter the pint-sized expectations of what his followers can do if they would learn to bring him what they've already been given. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. Let us pray. Father, you have spoken to your disciples long ago through Jesus. You have given them numbers to remember. You have given them revealing miracles to show them what you are like and who you are. And we today learn from those stories. And we make them as real as we can so that we can feel those stories, so that we can believe too that that is who you are today, that that is who you are right now. Father, let us experience the leftovers of your mighty work after we have stepped out in faith. We believe that you are our provider, that you see what we have, what gifts we have, and that you're helping us to see them too. You're inviting us to join you in feeding the sheep. The sheep that have run away, the sheep that are scared, the sheep that have moved into a corner. You're teaching us to feed the sheep. And we want to see you multiply our gifts to move in miraculous ways, in ways that bring you glory. So Jesus, be our source, be our table host, be the bread that we feed upon. And teach us to have faith that there is always enough when we come to your table. Show us the leftovers that you have given to us to meet our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand and join with us.
So as you leave this table experience with Jesus, may you know that he is your provider, that he is great, that he can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask, think, or imagine. And so go with hospitality in your hearts, with praise on your lips, and extend table grace in Jesus' name. Amen.